All right, this morning we'll be starting our review with part one, and we'll go from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 8. So we'll start out with a little introduction. And if you recall, we went through all this stuff in our classes, but we want to put it together now and summarize it. The reasons, remember, that 2 Corinthians was written was, one, because Peter's death was imminent. Peter was about to die. If you look at chapter 1, verse 13, it says, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. So Peter knew that he was about to die. So that was one of the reasons that he wrote 2 Peter. The second one is in chapter 2, where it says in verse 1, talks about false prophets. So false teaching was near. Verse 1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And the last reason he wrote it was because believers tend to forget truth. Believers tend to forget truth. And we have to include everybody. I'm included too. We need to be reminded constantly of God's word. Look at 1:12 when it says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in truth, which is present with you. So they knew truth, but they needed reminders. Verse 16 says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So 2 Peter is a book of reminders. We called it that on the webpage. It's a book of reminders. And that's because Peter was reminding these Christians of doctrine. By way of a general introduction to Peter's epistles, that's 1st and 2nd both, 1st Peter dealt with the problem of outward persecution. Outward persecution. It gives instruction concerning suffering. And it gives encouragement for suffering believers. 2nd Peter now will deal with the problem of false teachers and the inward decay they produce. So 1 Peter concentrated on outward pressures and persecution. 2 Peter talks about the pressures and persecutions inside the church brought about by false teachers. So this book is characterized by reminders and restatement of true teaching, and severe warnings about false teachers. This book is very hard on false teachers, as we'll see. So 1 Peter stresses stability under physical pressure. 2 Peter, on the other hand, stresses stability under spiritual pressure. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4, where it says that doctrine prepares us for holy living. It says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. False doctrine on the other hand, is linked with unholy living. And when I say holy, I mean set apart for God. Is your life set apart for God? And do you take that into consideration every time you do anything? Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But false prophets," we just read this, "also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties." And in verse 14, it says, "Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children." And in verse 19, "promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." Since 2 Peter is a book of reminders, we can outline 2 Peter by looking at those reminders. The first is a reminder of basic Christian qualities. And that's in 1:1 through 14. Look at verse 8, for example. It says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And remember, we studied how to get these basic Christian qualities. They are an outflow of faith. They flow from faith. Then he talks about the divine origin of Scripture in 1:15 through 21. Verse 15, for example, says, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales," and so forth. So he talks about the divine origin of Scripture. Verse 21 of chapter 1 says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." Then in chapter 2, he talks about the presence of false teachers. In 2:1, we read this before, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." So there will be false teachers. Verse 3 says, "In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Then in chapter 3, he talks about the coming day of the Lord. In verse 1, for example, he says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." So that's a practical application of prophecy. So let's start out then with the first reminder in chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, and that is a reminder of basic Christian qualities. First, Peter has a greeting. He tells us the sender in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So the sender is Simon Peter. The recipients are to believers. In verse 1, it says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it applies to all believers. The greeting is in verse 2, where he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus, our Lord. So he says, grace and peace. Grace, of course, is the basic principle of the church age, the age that we live in. Peace is the basic blessing of the church age. Now, I take it here he's talking about sanctifying grace, not saving grace and peace, because saving grace and peace are already ours as believers. We already have peace with God, and it's because of the grace of God. And we know that we live under the system or the principle of grace. We looked that up in Romans. So in verses 3 and 4, he reminds us of our assets. Verse 3 says, seeing that his divine power, so the source of our assets is divine power, and that's God's inherent power, their basis granted to us. And this is a perfect tense verbal. There's nothing to ask God for. We already have everything pertaining to life and godliness. The issue is appropriation. We have to know where our spiritual assets are. And a lot of people don't know this. Where are your spiritual assets? You know, a person can live in a house with a completely stocked pantry and yet starve to death looking for food in the bedroom closet, because you have to know where to find it. So the means whereby we use these assets, true knowledge of Him. True knowledge of Him is the location of true knowledge, the true knowledge of Him. It's the promises. Verse 4 says, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. The location of the true knowledge of Him is the promises found in the Word of God, the Bible. In verse 5 through 11, he reminds us of our responsibility. And it all starts out with faith in the Word of God. Verse 5 says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and so forth. Remember, we called this the ripple effect of faith. It all begins with faith in the middle, and it moves out by faith, goes from faith to moral excellence, leading to knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, which is to be the overall characteristic of Christians. So that's how that works. It starts in faith. The other qualities are not added to faith. They flow from faith. It says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And the ending point is love, and that's the quality that should be the basic characteristic of the believer. Faith is the first thing required because of the provisions and promises of God in verse 3 and 4, when he said, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So the first duty of the Christian is faith. We must know and know correctly and believe the Word of God. And the things that faith triggers move us right on outwards to love. Now in verse 10 and 11, he gives us an exhortation. And that exhortation in 1, 10, and 11 is, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Now, these verses are talking about the subjective aspect of our salvation, the subjective aspect, our own personal perspective or perception of our salvation. We are saved, and that can't be taken away, but we can make ourselves even more certain of our salvation, subjectively, by being diligent in our faith response to God's Word. Because first, the security of the believer is absolutely certain. You can't disturb that. But our assurance can be disturbed by the life we live. Have you ever questioned your own salvation? If you go to a lordship church, they will tell you that they doubt your salvation based on your works, which is incorrect doctrinally, and they will exploit this. Be careful. And how can you resist that? Well, make yourself even more certain of your salvation by being diligent in our faith response to God's Word. Now, in verse 12 and 13, he gives us a reminder. And the reminder is the importance of repetition of doctrine. And we went through that before. But this brings up a question. He says we should take in doctrine all the time, and that should be our goal, to take in doctrine and believe it and adjust our lives accordingly. But the question is doctrine reliable? How do I know this is reliable? Well, that brings us to the next section, the divine origin of Scripture. And that's 2 Peter 1:15 through 21. Peter first talks about diligence. In verse 15, he says, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." In other words, he's writing them and reminding them so that they will have it on hand to go over again after he's gone. Remember, Peter's death was imminent. We looked at that in verse 14. And in light of his upcoming death, there are certain things that Peter wants Christians to keep in mind. And the primary thing that he wants us to remember is the veracity of God's Word. So that's the primary thing that we are to remember. God's Word is true. Now in verse 16 through 18, Peter talks about his eyewitness testimony. The event that Peter is talking about here is the transfiguration, and you can read about that in Matthew 17. Verse 17 of 2 Peter 1 says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And he's talking about the transfiguration. Remember, the transfiguration was a preview of the second advent of Christ. So that's not something that a person would easily forget. And Peter was an eyewitness to this event. But Peter is going to tell us that there's something we can be even more sure of than what we see or hear, especially in these days of trick photography and trick movies and so forth. I watch the television news, and what I see and hear are directed by a person. Francis Schaeffer used to say all the time that the TV news gives you a little tiny chunk of what's going on. You don't get to see it in context. You only get to see what the news people want you to see, and that is what is going to bring the most viewers. So we should trust something more than eyewitness testimony, and that is the Word of God. Because the Word of God is more sure than what we see or hear. Notice verse 19, it says, so we have the prophetic word more sure. Notice the word made is not in that text in the original. It says, so we have the prophetic word more sure. More sure than what? Well, more sure than eyewitness testimony that he was just talking about. So you can take a pencil and scratch out the word made. It isn't there anyway. So we have the prophetic word more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. So the word is more sure than his eyewitness testimony. He calls God's word the prophetic word. And that's the prophetic word in written form. We have a written Bible now. Remember, a prophet was one chosen by God to deliver his word exactly as God gave it to him. The believer's job is to pay attention. He goes on to say in verse 20, we are to know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, this is misunderstood by many, because verse 20 has nothing to do with the interpretation of Scripture. He's talking about how Scripture came about, not how we read it. He's saying that the prophets did not make up what they wrote. And the Bible is more than just words on paper. It's God's communication to man. And verse 21 gives us the proof. No scripture ever started by human will. It was revealed by God. We use the example that you could sit on a tree stump and drink Starbucks coffee for the rest of your life, and you would never come up with the gospel message as it's found in Scripture. That's just not how man thinks. That God is gracious enough to send his Son to die for our sins. We just don't think that way. Now, chapter 2, he goes on to talk about the presence of false teachers. And in verse 1 through 10, he gives a description of these guys. Notice in verse 1 that false teaching has always been present, and it still is. 2 Peter 2:1, but the false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And it will increase as the Lord's return nears, you can look at Matthew 24:11-24 for that. And remember that Matthew 24 and 25 are what's called the Olivet Discourse, and it's all prophetic in nature. It's talking about what will happen at the second advent. The content of this false teaching is first, destructive heresies. And that is simply an opinion that is contrary to truth. And how do we know truth? It's in God's Word. We find it in God's Word. Notice that this is secretly introduced. It's secretly introduced. Satan does not build churches. He infiltrates and takes over the ones that are already there. So Satan's a clever guy. He doesn't bother with building a church. He just infiltrates one and takes it over by destructive heresies that are secretly introduced. These guys deny the deity of the Master or Christ. Destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them. So they deny the doctrine of redemption, who bought them. They deny judgment. In verse 3, it says, "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Now, if they believe God's word, if they believe that God was actually going to come back and judge them for their false words, they wouldn't speak them. So they deny judgment. The impact of these guys is in chapter 2 and verse 2. They have an impact on themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Verse 1 looks at their doctrine, and verse 2 looks at their conduct. Verse 2 says, "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned." So their conduct flows from their doctrine, and their conduct is sensuality. So false teaching is very successful. Many will follow. And that phrase, "many will follow" in verse 2, means follow to the end, right out to the end. So they have an impact upon themselves, but they also have an impact on society. And that is, false teaching is harmful to truth. The "because of them" refers to the ones who follow, not the false teachers. As much as we hate it, we are associated with the Christians who follow these false teachers. So we're labeled as lunatics and idiots and everything else. And I know the one senator, I don't remember his name and I don't care, but he said that nobody with any intelligence believes the Bible anymore. So they malign truth and they harm truth in society. How do they do that? Their method in verse 3 is false words. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. False words is kind of an interesting expression. It's the Greek word plastos. Plastos is a soft, moldable substance. We get the English word plastic from it. So they mold and manipulate their words to accomplish their purpose. And they mold and manipulate God's word to accomplish their purpose. And what's their purpose? Greed, verse 3, and in their greed. Verse 4 through 10 describes their judgment. Verse 4 begins with the word for if God did not spare angels? And he's saying just that if God didn't spare angels, he's not going to spare these guys either. And there are three examples of judgment in 4 through 6. First, the angels that sinned, and we looked at that in detail. Remember, we went back to Genesis 3:15, where it said a descendant of Eve will destroy Satan. And in Genesis 6, Satan tries to create a hybrid species so that Genesis 3:15 can't be fulfilled. But the idea is simply that if God did not spare supernatural beings, he will certainly not spare humans. The second example is the ancient world. Of course, he's talking about the flood there. And the third example, Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's the basic example of God's wrath. And that's it for this week. We'll finish up next week with the overview of 1 Peter. So we'll stop here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of 2 Peter. And we pray that we can be diligent in our understanding so that we can apply faith to your word to direct our lives. In Christ's name, amen.